Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, please. In John 14, you're turning to John 16, but in John 14, Jesus is talking to the 11, and he is telling them that he's going to leave. And then he assures them with multiple promises, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will come and get you. You know where I'm going. You know the way to the place where I am going. But there are more reassuring promises in John chapter 14. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. And that living that Jesus is speaking of to the 11 here in John 14 is where we're going to end our sermon later today. By the way, the reason I was late, besides going long downstairs, is I try to sneak into my office and sit down for a couple minutes, and Ann has been baking stuff for the people who have to be here from 8 o'clock until 12:30 or 1, and there's this blueberry coffee cake in my office, and I knew that, and I thought, I want to keep my strength up for the third service, so I felt like I needed to go have a piece of that, and I only got two bites, so John 14, verse 20. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's what we're going to be talking about today. He went on in verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance. Hold that thought. We're going to be talking about that later. Bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you, and you can't forget this promise in verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And COVID, we can have peace. We don't have to be consumed like the world is, a fear of getting COVID, a fear of dying from COVID, because Christ is in us and we will be with him. He promises us that. This peace influences our lives, even during this time. And the anarchy that we see. We have peace. We don't like the anarchy. We don't support the anarchy. But we have peace. Because the peace, Jesus Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us, gives us peace that the world can't comprehend. Now, you have your Bibles open to John chapter 16. And so, will you join me in standing? I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Remember. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to us. And we saw last week, he is our helper, the one who comes alongside to help us. He is our advocate. He pleads our cause to God. Heavenly Father, we need to be reassured of these truths. We need to remember these truths. We need to claim them and make them our own. So, Lord, teach us the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, if you picked up a copy of the outline that's on the table in the lobby, and we've been putting them out there for a couple weeks now, I hope you picked one up. But it says there are nine things. We're going to look at nine things the Holy Spirit does for us. And you say, wow, nine things. We're going to be here forever. Well, that's why I was late getting here. But actually, there are 13. But I knew if I put 13 on there, you'd pick up the outline and you'd leave. So I only put nine on there. And I put four of them underneath one of the points, kind of sneak them in there. Hopefully, you'll get it. Number one on your outline, the Holy Spirit exalts Christ. Now, the word exalt means to hold someone or something in very high regard, or to speak highly of someone or something. A little bit later, I'll be telling you about one of my professors in college. I will exalt her. But the Holy Spirit exalts Jesus Christ above everyone, above everything. And we concur with that. This is the Holy Spirit's primary function, exalting Christ. So for the believer, the Christ follower, when the Holy Spirit exalts Christ for us, we realize he is the only one worthy of our worship. He is the only one worthy of our total obedience. But for the sinner, the person who does not know Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit exalts Jesus Christ by making the sinner aware of Jesus Christ and their need to have Jesus Christ in their life. He also, by exalting Jesus Christ, makes the sinner aware of their sin. And both of these, an awareness of Christ and awareness of my sin, are necessary for our salvation. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Elsewhere in Romans chapter 3, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 24 and 25. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. I love this word propitiation. Propitiation means to satisfy the wrath. God's wrath is revealed towards sinners. But Jesus Christ came to satisfy the wrath of God. And for all who believe in Jesus Christ, that wrath is satisfied. Verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Look in John 16, verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Our sinfulness and inability to save ourselves is eternally devastating. But the Holy Spirit intervenes, and we love it when he does this, and enables us to believe in Jesus Christ. That's Romans chapter 10, which we've looked at frequently, especially the last couple of weeks. If we confess our mouth with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Number three on your outline, the Holy Spirit is involved in our salvation by exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, revealing our sinfulness. But there's more. As a matter of fact, there are four things. Here's the four things I alluded to just a moment ago. And let me say this. These four things, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, these four things happened automatically at your salvation. They not only happened automatically, they happened simultaneously. You didn't know it, but it did. And here they are. First of all, the Holy Spirit regenerates us. He brings us to life. This is John 3, verse 5, familiar verse to us. We looked at this last week. This is the second birth. This is the new birth. This is a spiritual birth, not a physical birth. And this is the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. He makes us alive in Christ. This is being born again, a spiritual birth. And this birth is by the Holy Spirit. Number two, he baptizes us into Christ. Now this verse, Romans 6, 4, we were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Romans 6, 4 connects back to regeneration and John 3, verse 5. But when we see the word baptism, we think baptistry. We think baptistry and we think water. But Romans 6, 4 is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a spiritual baptism, not a physical baptism. Now, there is a connection between these two baptisms. The spiritual baptism happened automatically at our salvation. The Holy Spirit took us and baptized us or put us into Jesus Christ. Our water baptism is a picture of Romans 6, verse 4. The spiritual baptism, and our water baptism is a picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, when you were saved, when you were born again, you were automatically baptized by the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ. You don't have to ask for it. You don't have to pray for it. It already happened. But the water baptism is a testimony. It's a testimony of what Jesus Christ did for us, and it is a testimony of what the Holy Spirit did for us at our salvation. And you've heard me say plenty of times that when we come down into the water, it's a picture of Christ's death. We go under the water, it's a picture of Christ's burial. We come up out of the water, it's a picture of Christ's resurrection from the dead. And our water baptism is a testimony to everybody who watches that I have been born again. I want to identify with Jesus Christ. So Romans 6, verse 4 is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It happens not by water. It happens at our salvation. It happens automatically, and it happens simultaneously with our new birth by the Holy Spirit. The next one is, on your outline, Ephesians 1:13. And we've looked at this verse several times in the last couple weeks. This is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. So he regenerates us, he baptizes us, and he seals us, which is a guarantee. Now, the 21st century, we have very little understanding of this. Because when we are going to send a letter, we lick the envelope and we push it down and seal it. But in the first century, if the king was going to send a letter, he took his letter and he folded the flap down. He took a candle, he dripped some wax on that flap. Then he took his ring and he pushed his ring down into that wax, creating a seal. The letter was shut, but also that wax, the imprint of his ring, is the seal. This is from the king. This is from the king, and no one is supposed to open this except the one to whom it's been sent. So this seal was a guarantee. This is from the king. And this message is for the person to whom the letter is addressed. And the Holy Spirit seals us at our salvation automatically, simultaneously with the new birth, the baptism. The Holy Spirit guarantees at our salvation we will spend eternity with the Father, and we will come back and see this point again in just a minute, which leads us to the fourth thing. The Holy Spirit indwells us. 1 Corinthians 3, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? We considered this word dwell last week. It means to pitch your tent, to set up your tent. When we got saved, the Holy Spirit pitched his tent in us. And all of this, the regeneration, the baptism, the sealing, the indwelling, happens simultaneously at salvation. What a beautiful picture the Lord has painted for us for of our salvation. He lives in us. Now listen, the only thing that could possibly make this any better is the realization in John chapter 10 that at our salvation we have been placed into the palm of God's hand and that no one can take us out. In Romans chapter 8 tells us that there is no one or nothing that can separate us from the love of God. I need Roger here to get an amen. So number four, what is the result of our salvation? Well, the Holy Spirit prompts us to worship. Jude verse 20. Also Ephesians 6 verse 18. Ephesians 6 or 18, that we're praying in the Spirit. But if we were to turn over a page to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and through 20, I think it is, he says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we gather in here this morning and we sing, we're singing to our Lord as part of our worship. We're singing to ourselves to remind us the great truths of Scripture. And we're singing to one another. We're singing the Word of God to one another, reminding each other the great truths of Scripture. But listen, we're singing. And the first service is my time to sing. I get in here, I start the service in here, and I sing with everybody, and I enjoy a time. I stop singing, and I listen. I listen to you singing to the Lord. I listen to you singing to yourself. I listen to you sing to me. But we sing. And we sing at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Now, this happened for probably the first 18 years of my life, but I didn't understand it nor appreciate it till I was a teenager. But we always sat in the second row. Our family always sat in the second row. And, you know, between my brother, sister, and I, my mom was in the choir usually, and the choir didn't come down during the sermon. So my brother, sister, and I, you know, we were sitting next to our dad, and my dad couldn't sing. He can now, but he couldn't. He couldn't sing. Couldn't carry a tune in the bucket. There's no way in the world he was going to connect two notes together that belong together. My dad loved to sing. And he would sing at the top of his lungs. Maybe that's why he sat in the front, so the only person who could hear him was the song leader. I don't know. But he loved to sing. I look back on that now, and it is such a blessing to me. At the time, he was horrendous. But he loved to sing. And it doesn't matter to me if you're able to sing or not. Able to carry a tune or not. We sing, and we sing at the prompting of the Holy Spirit because he prompts us to worship him. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory, our worship is glory to Christ. We put no confidence in the flesh. We don't sit here singing at the top of our lungs saying, I think God really enjoys my singing more than his, because I can sing a whole lot better than he can. That's not it at all. We don't put any confidence in the flesh. It's not about how well we sing. It's that we sing. We're part of the worship. Number five, the Holy Spirit empowers us for ministry, which includes testifying about Jesus Christ. And we have to call a time out here. If the Holy Spirit empowers us to worship, we worship. If the Holy Spirit empowers us for ministry, which includes our testifying to Jesus Christ, and that's Acts chapter 1, which we looked at last week, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. If power is not the question, we have Holy Spirit power. So why don't we minister the gospel? Why don't we testify about Jesus Christ? Well, let me give you the top two answers that I hear. Number one, I'm afraid. Number two, I'm not sure what to say. What are we afraid of? Have we elevated our fear of man above our desire to glory Jesus Christ? Because if we've elevated man and man's opinion of us over Jesus Christ, well, then I guess we have reason to be afraid. But if we're exalting Jesus Christ, which is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us, then testifying for Jesus Christ, we realize it's not up to me. The power is not up to me. But what about our knowledge? You know that commercial on TV where it seems the guy has a hinge on the back of his head and he opens up his head, tilts his head back, and they pour something in? Well, that's exactly what we do with the Word of God. We just open our head and we pour in the Scripture. We read it. We study it. We memorize it. We meditate on it. We put the Word of God into our brain and we let it saturate down into our soul. And it's amazing how when we fill ourselves with the Word of God, well, have you ever had this happen to you? Where you are speaking to someone about Jesus Christ, or you are sharing the Word of God, and it seems as though something came out of nowhere. And you said something, and you thought to yourself later, I didn't even know I knew that. Well, that's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 16. You will remember. So we put the Word of God into our minds because we will remember. The Holy Spirit will make sure that we remember, and the Holy Spirit will pull that out when we need it. At the appropriate time or place, the Holy Spirit will pull that out of us. And so that's why we need to be putting the Word of God into our mind. And I'll be honest with you, there are times that that happens to me, and later you just have to say, thank you, Lord. Because that didn't even seem to be running through my brain at the time, but the Holy Spirit brought it to my mind, and He does that. But we have to put the Word of God into our mind. In 1 Corinthians 2, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Because here's what we think. We think, I have to say just the right words in order for this person to be saved. There isn't anything we're going to say that can save anybody. And I can't hit anybody hard enough with my Bible to save them. It's the Holy Spirit who regenerates, who baptizes us, who seals us. It's the Holy Spirit who does that. So I don't have to think of some argument. I don't have to have some evangelism plan memorized. I think it's good for us to do that because it's one of the things the Holy Spirit can use. But it's not my cleverly devised argument that's going to save anybody. It's the Holy Spirit. We see a similar thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's not our wisdom. It's not our courage. It's not our strength. Not our clever words. So how does this happen? Well, number 6, the Holy Spirit teaches us all things. John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit has pitched His tent in me. So now, when I put the Word of God in me and the Holy Spirit brings the Word of God out of me, that's what Jesus promised would happen. So we fill our brain with the ammunition of God's Word, and God will bring it out. When I was in college, I was a speech minor, public speaking minor, and my favorite professor was Joyce Parks. Miss Parks wrote a textbook on public speaking, but Miss Parks was a very, very intelligent woman, but gifted in a lot of areas. As a matter of fact, Miss Parks had written a book on parliamentary procedure, and there were times when the United States Congress or the United States Senate would call Joyce Parks to ask her about an interpretation of parliamentary procedure. Smart woman. But she wrote a textbook on public speaking that was used in universities across the country. I had Miss Parks for several classes as part of my minor, and Miss Parks had an incredible influence in my life. It's amazing to sit in class with a textbook that has your teacher's name on the front. Because she never had to look at the book. Well, when the Holy Spirit indwells us, He's the author of the Word. We have the opportunity to be taught by the author. So we put the Word of God into our lives. Number 7, the Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit led Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch who was in the wilderness, and the Holy Spirit did it without GPS. The Holy Spirit directed the church in Antioch to commission Barnabas and Paul for ministry in Acts chapter 13. The Holy Spirit led Tom and Melanie Nestor to Virginia. The Holy Spirit led Josh Nestor to Northville. The Holy Spirit led Frank and Kelly to Shelby Township. The Holy Spirit led Joseph Burko to Arizona. The Holy Spirit led David and Diane to Ethiopia. And now David and Diane are home. Their ministry there changed, has come to an end, and they're looking for what the Lord has for them. I'm confident, as they are, that the Holy Spirit will lead them where they need to go. The Holy Spirit will use His Word. The Holy Spirit will prompt them. The Holy Spirit will use our elders. But we need to pray for them, that the Holy Spirit will guide them. So let's do this before we go on to point 8. Heavenly Father, we pray for David and Diane. We thank You for their faithful ministry in Ethiopia. But now that things have changed for them and their home, we pray that You will show them where they need to be, where they need to go to use their gifts and abilities, their talents, for Your glory. So we commit them to You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 8, the Holy Spirit is transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 12. Sorry, I didn't give you advance notice on that. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Since we have such a hope, and you go read the first part of 2 Corinthians 3 to find the hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now turn over a couple pages towards the back of your Bible. Leave a marker in 2 Corinthians, but turn over a couple pages towards Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 gives us the contrast between the Spirit and the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. That's an interesting phrase. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Catch this. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The Holy Spirit protects us, delivers us, transforms us. Now go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And no doubt, there's more that the Holy Spirit does for us. But within what we've looked at so far, there are awesome nuances that we study, we look into, and consider how the Lord uses the Holy Spirit in my life. But I want you to see, number 9, the Holy Spirit will take us home. I'm going to begin reading in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what was written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus, that's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, will raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Now that verse, those two verses, 13 and 14, this is the fulfillment of the seal, the guarantee. When we die, the Holy Spirit will get us to the Father. John 14. The Holy Spirit will get us home. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Now, just in case you're wondering what that verse is, when you got out of bed this morning and you said, oh, my back, oh, my knee, oh, my whatever, that's this verse. Our outer self is wearing down, falling apart, but we are being renewed. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent, we considered that at the beginning, that is our earthly home, that's our body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. That verse 9 is crucial. Our goal in life is to please the Lord. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. 2 Corinthians 5:9, our aim is to please the Lord. Dear friend, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Could it be that the Holy Spirit has exalted Christ to make you aware of him showing you your sinfulness and you saying, I need to be saved. If that's the case, I'd love to talk to you. You don't have to talk to me. You can talk to someone else, but I would love to talk to you. And Christ follower, the Holy Spirit was promised by Jesus Christ, sent by the Father, and is here to help us. He equips us. He empowers us. He teaches us. And we need to get in the game. I've told you before about the kid that I coached in soccer years ago. And we had a good team. Over the course of the season, every boy on the team had scored at least one goal except this kid. And as the season was winding down, we were making a sincere effort to get this kid a goal. But he just wasn't a soccer player. Didn't have the coordination. And so the last game, I put this kid up front by the other team's goal, and the other boys were passing him the ball and getting him opportunity to score a goal. And as more minutes passed, he was getting more and more frustrated. And towards the last couple minutes of the game, somebody passed him the ball, and he kicked and whiffed. And the goalie got the ball, and the boy turned around, put his head down very dejectedly, and I called his name. He looked at me, and I said, turn around and watch the ball. As he turned around, the goalie drop-kicked the ball, hit the boy right in the face, and the ball went in the net. The kid turns around, looks at me, and goes, I scored! I don't know, but some of you need to get hit in the face with the gospel because you're not doing anything on your own. We're just walking around as though this life is about us. But our goal is to please the Lord. Our goal is glorifying Jesus Christ and lifting up the gospel so that sinners can see us. See Christ in us. Get in the game. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts. Teach us the truth. Convince us of these things. We commit ourselves to you. And now finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Amen. God bless you.